music that is glorious, music that is Christ-honoring. We're going to continue on, having laid the foundation and looking at the fact that music is not neutral, that music does communicate, music can communicate that which is good and that which is evil according to how those neutral building blocks are put together. We're going to continue on as we look now at Christian contemporary music, the Trojan Horse. And let's pray as we begin this next session together. Father, we're very grateful for your precious word that you have revealed to us and preserved for us. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we do not have to be in the dark on any issue, including this issue of music. Your word is all sufficient, and it's there that we want to look this morning, and we pray you would guide our thoughts, guide our hearts to understand the truth, that we might know where we stand and why we stand where we stand, and be able to help others to be able to stand upon the truth of your word in this area. So many are being deceived, and how we want to be a help to those around us who are being deceived by the enemy, to be able to take a stand in their own lives and the lives of their local churches as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this battle of Christian contemporary music is an age-old battle. It's not a new phenomenon. It actually predates the present-day infiltration of rock music into the church by about 6,000 years. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse... Chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So this issue of Christian contemporary music really comes down to the battle of Satan versus God. It's an age-old battle. Satan is still seeking and will continue to do so until he is finally bound, but he is still seeking to overthrow God through guerrilla warfare by attacking the people of God. He still has the same desire for each and every one of God's children, to sift them, to devour them, to deceive them, and to destroy them. He's a master deceiver. He has a lot of experience. 6,000 years is a lot of experience in deceiving the people of God. Coupled with that is the fact that Satan himself is a gifted musician. Ezekiel 28, verse 13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, or flutes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." What a description of Lucifer, the fallen angel, but created as a musical being. That's what that phrase there, "the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes," or thy flutes and organs, "was prepared in thee." So it should be no surprise to the people of God that Satan, as a fallen creature, would seek to corrupt a beautiful gift of God such as music. That should be no surprise. He's a fallen being, he's a musical being, and he seeks to corrupt everything that is good, including music. So we need to be careful that we do not allow Satan to get an advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul warn the Corinthians, he says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices," but sadly, many, many, many in the church are ignorant of his devices in this area of music. But it's not because there's a lack of information out there. The teaching is readily available for those who are genuinely searching for it. And we want to supply that and provide that this morning and this afternoon as well. Teaching that we can know where we stand and why we stand where we stand. Satan is a fallen creature. He's a musical being. Added to that in the mix is that we are currently living in a day of great apostasy. This is what describes our day today. For the time will come, the time is here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. What do we call that? Call that the seeker-sensitive church. The itching ear church. Yep. And that's everywhere. Apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, and it means a defection from truth, a falling away, a forsaking. The Webster's definition defines it as a defection or to depart, an abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. And we would say today that CCM is the music of apostasy. It's the language, it's the universal one world church language of apostasy. It's the medium that Satan is using as the main driving force to unite the professing church and lead it down a path of apostasy. I can think of no other tool that is being more effectively used today than CCM. This is a path that is departing away from the truth. It has become the universal language of the ecumenical church that is going to unite under the great harlot. We know that's going to happen in prophecy. And here we see one of the great means of how that's going to happen. Many of those in the CCM industry speak about their desire to tear down the walls. There is great dialogue, great fellowship between Catholics and charismatics and all sorts of denominations who have actually entitled a big concert they had a few years ago called Tear Down the Walls. And as Michael W. Smith screamed out, "Tear down the walls, tear down the walls," to screams of hysteria. But that's the thing, tear down the walls. It's music of apostasy. Satan is a master deceiver. "Ye are of the father, your the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own." Why? Because he is a liar, and he's the father of it. Proverbs 14:12 contrasts that. Two verses. I love this verse. It's in the scriptures twice. When God says something once, it's really important. When he says something twice, it's really, really important. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." Christian rock. Well, isn't it Christian? It's Christian rock. It seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But as for God, contrast that. God's way is perfect. "The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to them that trust in him." Amen. Paul issued a very strong warning to the Colossians. He used some very strong language, and it's just as relevant for us today as it was back when he said it. And he said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." If you want to have the young people, you've got to have the young people music. They're beguiling words. They're deceitful words. Yeah. We have young people in our church. I notice here this morning you've got young people in your church and you have the great hymns of the faith. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Continue on in the way that you began. How? rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, the strong word, beware, blepo, lest any man spoil you through what? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Isn't that what we're seeing in the Christian contemporary movement? The traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and it's not after Christ. This is quite an amazing account, isn't it? It was a long time that the Greeks had laid siege to Troy. 10 years, in fact, without success. 10 years. They tried all sorts of tactics. So then, after 10 years of trying, they left behind the huge wooden horse in which a number of Greek heroes, among whom Odysseus, had hidden themselves. The spy Sinon convinced the Trojans, despite the warnings of Laocoon, to move the horse inside the city as a war trophy. And the following night, the Greeks left the wooden horse and attacked the unsuspecting and celebrating Trojans. They thought there'd been a retreat, and they conquered Troy. See, the battle there changed from open confrontation. We can see the enemy's over there, an exchange of fire, to one of infiltration. It's one of Satan's most cunning schemes that we are exhorted in Ephesians to resist and to stand against. But that's exactly what's happened in the church. It's gone from one of open confrontation to one of infiltration. The world is in the church, being produced by members of the church on the platform with the pastor's endorsement. Well, let's think about this morning. What is biblically wrong with CCM? If you think about, okay, we had the foundation of God's word. Where does it not stack up? Where does it not pass the test? What's wrong with CCM? We haven't got 5 hours, so we'll summarize it. Number one, it supports ecumenism. It supports and promotes many false doctrines. The ecumenical philosophy is contrary to the Bible's teaching about doctrine. Paul commanded Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 1:3, allow no other doctrine. Hey, that's divisive. Yes, it is. It is. When you allow no other doctrine, it means you cannot be united with those who hold to false doctrine. It's not unity at all expense. It's unity that must be based upon the truth of the Word of God. That's true unity. Anything else is false unity and will have disastrous consequences. It's called compromise. Amos 3:3 makes it very clear. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And what are we going to agree on? The Word of God. The ecumenical philosophy is contrary to the Bible's teaching about separation. Separation is a no-no word in the CCM movement. No one in the CCM movement ever, ever talks about separation. The message is, tear down the walls. Romans 16:17. Let me quote that to you. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. That doesn't sit well with the church growth movement. God commands us, not suggests, but God commands us to separate from heretics. The ecumenical philosophy will not allow people to earnestly contend for the faith. It's all about tolerance. But tolerance is the highway to acceptance. What you tolerate today, you will accept tomorrow. What you tolerate in the church today will be completely infiltrating the church tomorrow. So we have to be so careful about what we allow in just small doses. It's not that bad. I've heard pastors say, we brought the drums in, but they're really quiet. They won't be for long. Once they're in the door, the camel's nose is in the door. Secondly, it supports a watering down of all truth at best. and a propagation of blasphemy in many cases. Sydney Morning Herald asked why Hillsong was so successful in an interview with Brian Houston, who's the pastor there. And Brian Houston replied, it's on record, it's in the Sydney Morning Herald, we are scratching people where they are itching. Isn't that a fulfillment of prophecy? This prophecy, to be precise. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That goes along with scratching, doesn't it? They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what people are believing today. Fables. Harry Ironside, a commentator, he said, they want preachers who will say things to them that will not trouble their consciences, but will tickle their fancy. He could have been preaching in 2017, but he's long dead. We want church services that we come along to and be entertained and have our flesh filled to the top, but don't trouble my conscience. Don't talk to me about sin and surrender and the cross. They want people to say nice things to them so they can go away feeling good. It's all about the experience. Yeah. The high on Sunday, the low on Monday. CCM is giving people the type of Christianity that they want. Whatever Jesus they want to worship. And that's really what comes down to the main factor that people use to choose the church that they go to. What kind of music do you have? Is it hip-hop? Is it hard rock? What do you have? Is it my style? Is it the music that I would like to come and listen to? Rather than, does this church preach the Word of God? Is the truth here? Whatever Jesus you want to worship. And there's a lot of Jesuses out there. Here's a bit of a summary. This is the Mormon Jesus. Then there's the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. There's a Roman Catholic Jesus. There's the Emergent Church Jesus. There's the Charismatic Word of Faith Jesus. There's the American Jesus. There's the Laodicean Church or the Mega Church Jesus. There's the Rick Warren Jesus. There's the Golden Calf Worship Music Jesus. The youth pastor Jesus, Robert Shack Jesus, that Robert Shuler, or the Shack Jesus, is the Mark Driscoll Jesus. What a mess he's in. And then there's the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. Glad for the true Christ of the Bible. Amen. He's the sovereign, mighty, holy King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the Son of God, God in flesh, completely sufficient Savior. And I'm sure we could add to that list that's there. Yeah, amen. He is the one and true Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we see that CCM supports worldliness. Ever since the beginning of Christian rock decades ago, there has never been a separation between Christian rock and secular rock. Never. There's never been a separation. Contemporary Christian musicians make no attempt to hide this fact, and they have no shame about this fact. That there is no difference, there's no separation between Christian rock and secular rock. When asked in interviews about their musical influences and their favorite music, invariably they list a number of raunchy secular rock musicians. And we gave a few quotes in the earlier morning session about what rock musicians say their music is communicating. And I literally have pages, page after page after page, of quotes from rock musicians who state what their music is communicating. And here is what CCM musicians are listening to and is quoted as their favorite music. Fourth Watch, CCM group. Members listen to a great deal of mainstream music, making no apologies for it. They express a desire to play in clubs and other non-church settings. Quote from CCM magazine. Randy Stonehill, he pays homage to the Beatles and covers several of their songs. Ashley Cleveland, she performs a gritty rendition of the Rolling Stones hit, Give Me Shelter. The CCM group Cadman's Call. Cadman's Call. He mocked a preacher who warns that Christian musicians should not listen to secular rock, and said that he listens to secular rock and rollers because, quote, they are being honest about struggles that they go through. What a foolish statement that is. Audio Adrenaline, the CCM group, their Bloom album, they include the song Free Ride, which is taken from Edgar Winter's group, They Only Come Out at Night album. And the lyrics to this song claim that all of the answers come from within. It's rank heresy. The answers do not come from within the man's fallen heart. That's deceitful. Don't follow your heart. Steve Camp, he says, I am dedicated to good music, whether it's pop, Christian, gospel, R&B, blues, jazz, classical rock, whatever. Jars of Clay, Jimi Hendrix and the Beatles are their inspiration. Jimi Hendrix, the one that said you can get people their weakest point and preach in their subconscious minds whatever you want to say, died in his vomit in a drug overdose. The Beatles, some of the most wicked influences in the history of our modern society. Yeah. Point of Grace. They sing a song by the occult Antichrist group, Earth, Wind, and Fire. When asked what is currently in her CD player, Crystal Lewis of the group Deliverance replied, Michael Jackson, Billie Holiday, Led Zeppelin, these are all things that are currently in her CD player. Third Day, they all declare they love secular rock. They were asked, the members of the Third Day group were asked to name a musician that you would pay to go and watch in concert. All five members of the band named secular rockers. Ty named U2, Brad named The Cars, David named Phil Collins, Mac Tom Petty, and Mark George Harrison in an interview back in 2002. In the video for the Rock and Worship Roadshow tour, Mercy Me, and a lot of Mercy Me songs are now being sung in fundamental churches all around our country. And they cover the Beatles song. So why is it that contemporary Christian musicians can be so comfortable with secular rock? Because it's the same message.
Yeah.
I believe it's because so many CCM artists worship a false god. Yep. They worship another Christ. Yep. It's idolatry. Yes. But we're warned about that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world.
Right.
And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, it's all about the music that pleases him.
Amen.
He abideth forever.
Amen.
Rock music is clearly characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
True.
Couldn't be anything that's more appropriately attributed to those three things than rock music. James warned that it is spiritual idolatry to love the world and to love God too. You can't do both. O ye adulterers and adulteresses. Pretty stern words, aren't they? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's a clear choice. Love rock or love God. You can't love both. It's impossible because the scriptures say it's impossible. If you hold on to your love for worldly music, then you are committing spiritual adultery. No matter what you think about it, you are committing a spiritual adultery against the thrice holy God who saved your soul, who says, be ye holy as I am holy. One reason why contemporary Christian music lovers do not separate from rock and roll is that they worship the same God as secular rockers. Same message, same music, same God. It's the God that is experienced through sensual passions. As we've seen, these rock and rollers can be religiously passionate about their music And they often speak of their music in terms of a spiritual experience. The Doors want their audience to undergo a religious experience. Bob Marley concerts were, quote, like church, a spiritual high. Grateful Dead concerts are, quote, a place to worship and bear uncanny resemblance to religious festivals. Muddy Waters said that blues was his religion. Judas Priest said that rock music isn't just music. It's what? A philosophy and a way of life. Couldn't be more true. Michael Jackson said, when I'm dancing, I felt touched by something sacred. It's called demon possession. George Harrison said, music is very involved with the spiritual. Brian Eno described his discovery of rock and roll as a, quote, spiritual experience. Obviously, these rockers are not talking about having communion with the God of the Bible. Completely contrast the God of the Bible with the God that they are talking about and the religious experience they are talking about. They worship a different God. He is non-judgmental. He's sensual. He's even sexual. He puts no obligations on people. He just lets them follow their hearts. And this is exactly the God worshipped by many CCM artists. And that has been so profoundly indicated by the rising popularity of The Shack. I don't know if any of you have heard of The Shack, but it's a book that was written about 10 years ago. It's a bestseller. It has sold about 30 million copies. It has been translated into about 40-something languages worldwide. It's been directly endorsed by Michael W. Smith and other CCM artists. It's been well received in prominent CCM circles such as Calvary Chapels, Vineyard Churches, and Hillsong. It was promoted at a recent National Pastors Convention in San Diego. But The Shack is all about redefining God. It is about a man who becomes bitter at God after his daughter is murdered and has a life-changing experience in the very shack where the murder occurred. But the God he encounters is most definitely not the God of the Bible. Young, the author, says the book is for those with, quote, a longing that God is as kind and loving as we wish he was. What he's referring to is the desire on the part of the natural man for a God who loves unconditionally and does not require obedience, does not require repentance, does not judge sin, and does not make men feel guilty for what they do. But that's not the God of the Bible. In the same interview, Young said that a woman wrote to him and said that her 22-year-old daughter came to her after reading the book and asked, is it all right if I divorce the old God and marry the new one? It's a different God. And this is precisely what the contemporary Christian music crowd is doing. Young admits that the God of the shack is different from the traditional God of Bible-believing Christianity. He admits that. And he blasphemously says that the God who, quote, watches from a distance and judges sin is a Christianized version of Zeus. Young depicts the triune God as an Asian woman named Saraya, supposedly the Holy Spirit, an Oriental carpenter who loves to have a good time, supposedly Jesus, and an older black woman named Eloisa, supposedly God the Father. The name Saraya is actually from the Hindu scriptures and represents a mythical river in India on the shores of which the Hindu god Rama was born. Young's God is the God of the emerging church. It's the God of the CCM crowd.
Yep.
And the Shack film was released in USA in March. It's been released here in Australia in April. And I've already spoken to young people who've gone to see it. People who claim to be Christians, who have gone to watch The Shack. But The Shack's God is cool. He loves rock and roll. He's non-judgmental. He does not exercise wrath towards sin. He does not send unbelievers to an eternal fiery hell. He does not require repentance. He does not require the new birth, and he puts no obligations on people. This false, CCM, non-judgmental, universalistic God is represented by the emerging church leaders such as Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, both who are very popular with CCM artists. But it's obvious that Bell and his company worship a different God than the God of the Bible. So the old-fashioned Bible believer says, the writer of Hebrews, that our God, Hebrews 12:29, is a consuming fire.
Yep.
But the emerging church says our God is not a consuming fire. It's interesting, I got an email just a couple of weeks ago from somebody who had forwarded an article where David Aldrich, who was the graphic artist behind the shack, he did all that graphic artwork on the cover there. And he said that he has deep regrets for promoting a book that leads to apostasy.
Wow.
Aldrich said that reading the novel led him to other authors such as Rob Bell and Brian McLaren, who, quote, started out on the straight and narrow, having solid biblical beliefs, but strayed off into apostasy land. He confessed that he found himself almost accepting universalist beliefs because of his lack of discernment.
Wow.
But he now has his name to the book. The fact that the CCM crowd typically worships a different kind of God than the old-fashioned biblicist is why they are perfectly comfortable using music that has been identified as being sexy by the world. Gene Simmons of the rock band Kiss on Entertainment Tonight, the ABC, he said, "That is what rock is all about, sex with a 100 megaton bomb, the beat." His definition of rock music. So Simmons, no, he's not referring to the words of the rock music, he's referring to the music itself, and particularly the backbeat,
yeah,
which characterizes much rock music. I think I might have got a flat battery. Thank you. Music researchers Daniel and Bernadette Skubic, in their study on the neurophysiology of rock music, warned, whether the words are evil, innocuous, or based on Holy Scripture, the overall neurophysiological effects generated by rock music remain the same. The words are incidental. There is simply no such thing as Christian rock that is substantially different in its impact. In the book Neurophysiological of Rock. The reason that this statement doesn't bother a CCM defender is because he sees Jesus as a non-judgmental rock and roll party dude who loves a good time. That's how Jesus is being portrayed in many, many churches today. The next quote there from Samuel Bakayoko in his book, The Christian and Rock Music. Those who envision God as a special friend, a kind of lover with whom they can have fun, see no problem in worshipping him by means of physically stimulating music. On the other hand, those who perceive God as majestic, holy, and almighty being to be approached with awe and reverence will only use the music that elevates them spiritually. See, it really comes back down to the fact that this is a theology problem. People do not know the God of the Bible. Because if they knew the God of the Bible, they would discern that this music and all its encompassing philosophy is all about another God. It has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. They would perceive that when important biblical terms like worship are being redefined, that their spiritual senses should go up and say, but this is not how worship is defined in the Bible. How is worship defined in the Bible? Well, we've got a lot of time to go into that, but let me just give you a couple of verses here. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. He is a God who is worthy."
Amen.
Worship the Lord however your heart feels like. No. God's been very specific as to how he would have his people worship him,
yep,
in the beauty of holiness.
Yep.
So we need to understand what holiness is if we are going to worship him in a biblical manner. Psalm 96, verse 9, same thing. "I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." CCM and all its philosophy lacks the fear of God. There's a great void of the fear of God. Mm. Contemporary Christian worship music is all about seeking an experience with God. And that experience is produced by the various elements of the music itself. The high physical, highly addictive dance syncopation, the unresolving chords that play with the emotions, the sensual vocal techniques, the slipping and the sliding, the rise and the fall, the repetition. Secular rockers have worshipped to the rock experience since the 1950s. And when the rock experience first came on the scene back in that day, it was the society at large that saw it for what it was. Arab horde, they could see what it was doing to the young people. That quote there from the Cheetah magazine was made back in the early days. If they knew what we were playing, they would ban it, smash all the records, and arrest anyone who tried to play it. That was the society at large. They recognized what it was doing.
Yeah.
When Elvis Presley and the Beatles brought their filth into the society. But frogs in the pot, who would have ever thought that that sound that was rejected by a conservative society would one day be deemed to be appropriate medium to worship a thrice holy God. The pastor has an important role to play in being a gatekeeper and in keeping the world and apostasy out of the church. But the danger lies in what is being listened to in the homes. Because what is in the homes of the people today will most likely be in the church in years to come. What the young people are listening to is what they are going to push for as the years go on. How important it is to keep the filth of the world out of our homes. And that's where we're going later on this afternoon as we look at the importance of music in the home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word again this morning. We thank you that we do serve a God who is holy, a God who is majestic, a God who is separate from all that is worldly, all that is sinful, all that is evil. And you have called us as your people to be separate from all that is contrary to your character, to be separate from it and to come out from it and not have a part of it. Lord, help us to be bold in that area. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be people of the Word who will know the God of the Word, that we might worship you as you truly are, the high and lofty one, the exalted God. We thank you that we have your revealed Word, that where you've told us who you are, and you've given us your character, and we can understand that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.